Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is going to be our text this morning. I've been looking forward to looking at this passage together. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I know it's one that is particularly meaningful to many of you as well. Psalm 121 is one of those psalms that has been a comfort and encouragement to believers throughout the ages. It's a celebratory psalm in many ways, a celebration of security for people who are actually in very insecure circumstances. Each verse is chocked full of comfort. It's chocked full of confidence. And this is one of those upbeat messages of Scripture that is given to us as a reminder that our Heavenly Father is our keeper, and therefore we can rest secure in His steadfastness, His loving kindness, His protection, even when we're surrounded by hazards and threats from our enemies and deadly dangers of all kind. In his biography, it's written by dim lamplight 27-year-old David Livingston, read Psalm 121 and Psalm 135 to his father, mother, and sister before dawn on a November morning in 1840 before he set out from his home to become a missionary to Africa. To know Psalm 121, you need to know what kind of Scripture it is and where it falls in the line of Scripture and why it's so meaningful. Psalm 121, you'll see, is known as one of the Song of Ascents. The Song of Ascents are a collection of 15 different hymns within the book of Psalms. It's kind of its own little hymn book, all beginning with that little superscription that you'll see in italics, a Song of Ascents. And you automatically get this feeling when you hear about an ascent that you're moving forward. You're moving somewhere. You're going upwards. You're ascending something. When you're ascending, you're hiking to a summit. You're climbing a mountain. And this collection of psalms is moving probably the pilgrim on their way to Jerusalem. But ultimately, more than just directing us to Jerusalem, it's directing our hearts and affections heavenward to a greater spiritual reality. And this collection of psalms starts with Psalm 120, goes all the way through Psalm 134, and it's like this little songbook just nestled within the entire book of Psalms, and most scholars suggest that these 15 songs are a collection that were commonly sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to worship during the feast time. Commentators will often describe these as pilgrim psalms. And they're psalms for the pilgrim who's going on a journey. So in modern thinking, if you want to think about it this way, they've put together a road trip playlist. That's what the Song of Ascents are. A playlist curated. Some songs are for the very start of the journey. Some are for the arriving at the destination. But Psalm 121 is one of those that's meant for the traveling down the road on Israel's pilgrim highway on the way to Jerusalem. So think about it as road tripping. And when you're road tripping, there's joy. Or there should be. But joy sometimes comes with weariness after a long road trip. Weariness of days, even weeks long travel for that Jerusalem trek through treacherous terrain. And often these pilgrims would travel in great caravans. And as we go through this psalm, you can almost hear them singing together, back and forth, antiphonally. Because these songs of ascent are meant to be sung. They're songs of ascent. In fact, Psalm 121 has been set to music so many times and in so many ways. One of my favorite oratorio works is by Felix Mendelssohn. And he wrote this oratorio called Elijah. And Mendelssohn, much like Handel when he wrote The Messiah, used a bunch of different scripture to set the story, the biblical story and account of Elijah. And in it, he included two movements based on Psalm 121. They're meant for the choir to sing, so maybe one day we're going to get our choir to sing them, which would be great. Other songs that have been written off of Psalm 121, our choir has done one. You might remember last year at Steadfast, they sang the song Total Praise. That one was based off of Psalm 121. The psalm has been found in a wide variety of hymns. It's referenced in Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's also referenced in How Great Thou Art, Keith and Kristen Getty recorded a version of it with Jordan Coughlin called I Will Lift My Eyes. And our hymn of the month, which we will sing at the end of the service, is a paraphrase of Psalm 121. There are many others, but I think you get the point. Psalm 121 is meant to be sung, and it's been sung a lot through the centuries. The Psalms are all meant to be sung, and in doing so, they bring joy, they bring comfort, and they bring confidence. So follow along as I read our text this morning, and I'm going to be reading Psalm 121 out of the Legacy Standard Bible. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. Yahweh will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. I think I can dismiss you now. That's good enough just to read that. But we live in a hostile world, and I don't need to tell you that. It's often scary. We're all too familiar with danger. A couple days ago, the earth shook right underneath us here. A week or so ago, the stock market took a tumble. We live in a society that's increasingly corrupt. There's an assault on the family, an attempt to rip apart the created order. But I know it's not just troubles without and troubles in the world that you experience. You got personal things that you're concerned about. Health issues, financial uncertainty, broken relationships, loss, grief, all of it. Sometimes we can look around with fear, and there are seemingly formidable concerns around us, and we wonder, is there any help? So where do you look for help? Your financial portfolio? Maybe that'll provide security. Well, maybe for your health, if you do an organic paleo green juice, gluten-free, no-fun diet, maybe that'll be good for you. Maybe you can get some security there. No. Do you find security in your family, your home? Well, here's one. Maybe if we elect just the right political figure, everything will be made right. Think about it. If you're a believer and you're finding your security in those things, how different are you than the world? Should we as Christians be doing the same? As Christians, we can't put our things in the hope of the world. And so this pilgrim psalm is for us. Let this psalm encourage you this morning. Let the psalm do as Colossians 3:2 commands us, to set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. This psalm is divided neatly just into four parts. It's going to be easy to follow. There are 8 verses, and they go together in little couplets. And each couplet kind of affirms God's providential care of his pilgrim saints. So if you're taking notes, we're going to be looking at 4 different assurances of God for the believer in a hostile world. 4 things that you can anchor yourself onto. 4 assurances of God for the believer in a hostile world. And they are, I'm just going to give you them up front here, that Yahweh helps, Yahweh supports, Yahweh shields, and Yahweh keeps. He helps, he supports, he shields, and he keeps. I don't have some fancy alliteration. I'm sorry, I'm a terrible preacher. But Yahweh helps, Yahweh supports, Yahweh shields, and Yahweh keeps. Now, the truth is, I kind of lied to you a little bit. This psalm is upon closer examination, not divided into four sections. It's actually two, but we're going to stick with the four. Why do I say it's divided into two sections? We've already determined that this is a pilgrim psalm, and so that's going to help us understand why. They're traveling in a caravan, and it's important for us to understand a caravan has lots of people. This psalm, Psalm 121, is actually a dialogue between two pilgrims. Verse 1 and 2 are not the same person speaking as verses 3 through 8. You can see there's actually a conversation going on if you look at the language, and it's even shown in our English here very well. Verses 1 and 2, he says, I lift my eyes. And twice he talks about my help. He's using what? First person, personal pronouns. But then for the rest of the psalm in verses 3 through 8, everything is second person singular pronouns. Your foot, Yahweh is your keeper, your shade, and it's on and on it goes. You could argue that the psalmist might be having an inward dialogue with himself, just kind of affirming himself and this on in his head. But in all likelihood, he has this traveling companion assuring him all along the way. He has the voice of a mature believer, perhaps even a priest or a teacher who's come alongside, the rabbi who's coming alongside, and he's strengthening the faith of this psalmist after the first two verses. The psalmist wants us now to listen in on this conversation. He's eavesdropping, or he's allowing us to eavesdrop and maybe even sing along. He thinks that the wisdom that he is getting from this wise sage and the encouragement that he's receiving is good also for you and for me. So, well, this psalm has two different speakers and we can divide it up that way. We're going to stick with the four assurances of God's character. They are going to be the outline for this psalm. So verses 1 and 2 are our first assurance of God, and it's that Yahweh helps. The prayer of the pilgrim is familiar to many of us, that I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? What does that question mean? I'll admit, for many years, I didn't quite understand it myself. Why is he looking to the mountains? What's up there? Were the mountains supposed to be a place of safety? Was the psalmist looking to the mountain to provide help? David ran to the mountains for refuge in Psalm 11. He said, I'll flee as a bird to your mountain. Okay. Or maybe, perhaps the psalmist is gazing upon the mountains with disdain. He's looking at them with a sickening thought, like, because to the ancient Near East pagans, the mountains were viewed as the home of the gods. So maybe he's repulsed that anyone would look up to the mountains for help. Again, why we've talked about this whole idea of the Song of Ascents and this pilgrim caravan is important. This pilgrim caravan is traveling, and they're traveling towards Jerusalem, and the mountains heading towards Jerusalem, they are rough. Consider what's going on here. Maybe maybe he's coming from Jericho. If he's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts that they were required to go to, it's about a 22-mile journey, and it's not a pleasant or easy trip. Jericho itself is about 840 feet below sea level. It's a scorching hot place, much like Bakersfield. The road is narrow, it's dusty, it's uphill, because from 840 feet below sea level, it goes to 2,400 feet above sea level. It's a hard journey. That's a hard trip if you're in shape, let alone if you're thinking of traveling with a caravan and you got everyone with you. Some of you have taken road trips with children. You know that that brings its own challenges. But this pilgrim caravan not only had children, it also had the infirm, it had the sick and the elderly. And you have to think, they had very little water along the way. So you're hauling all your own sustenance for the journey, because there is no truck stop and there is no restaurant for you to stop at along the way. But you also need to bring your sacrifices for the temple worship, so you've brought all your animals along as well. These mountains are not safe for that caravan. The mountains are formidable. They're intimidating, and they're brimming with danger. Not just the slippery path, not just the loose rocks in the deep valleys. Pilgrims feared traveling the mountains. Why? Because besides the terrain itself, there's ample wild beasts. There's hyenas. There's lions. There's bears. Oh my. There's always all the fear of being ambushed by robbers. These large caravans were like sitting ducks for thieves and highwaymen. So you can see now why the psalmist raises the question, from where shall my help come? He uses that word help, but he uses it more than just a kind of help. He's using it in a, I'm looking for divine intervention. And that's how it's used. He's asking the Lord to provide for him what he is lacking. He's asking him to do what he cannot do for himself. So it's more than simple assistance that the psalmist is asking for. Because he knows without divine help, the psalmist recognizes that he'd not be safe at all. He understands that his personal resources are never going to suffice for this task. When you think about it, doesn't this speak more to a larger spiritual truth for us? I hope you're catching that this psalm is not just about a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It represents our spiritual journey as well. This psalm points us to the gospel. It points us to the fact that the pilgrim nor us can save ourselves. He knows Psalm 14. Psalm 14 says, they have all turned aside. Altogether, they've become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul reiterates that in the book of Romans. The psalmist needs more than physical salvation. He needs spiritual deliverance. Jesus knows this, that the physical deliverance is not nearly as important as the spiritual deliverance. Luke 12:4-5. But I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's exactly what the psalmist is thinking about as he looks to the mountains and he knows his desperate need for help. So, of course, the question arises, from where shall my help come? And the psalmist gets really excited here. He has this joyful declaration. What does he say? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. What grace. He's saying that the creator of the whole universe, who knows his weaknesses, who knows his frailties, who knows all his sins and that they are many, his mercy is more. This God is not a mere handmade deity out of wood, like the pagan idols, but he is, as the psalmist says, he's the maker of heaven and earth. If God has done such great things as making heaven and the earth, surely he can do lesser things by seeing his servant through this simple little journey. Whatever the pilgrim encounters on the way, that's already been created by God. It's not that God has just seen it. He created it. And therefore, it's under his sovereign control. So why does the psalmist need to fear it all? The pilgrim doesn't give in to fear that argues that the mountains are too big. His faith helps him declare that the Lord is bigger than those mountains. The world asks, where does my help come from? And they look everywhere. In fact, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots or trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. The pilgrim here is kind of like, you know what? My God, he made those hills. They're his. There's nothing in those hills that he doesn't see. Just because I can't see it, he created it all. His answer, when you think about it, is intensely theological. He asks the question, but he answers in a theological answer to himself. He doesn't cower in fear. He doesn't reflect on how he's feeling. He goes to doctrine. He recounts what he knows to be true, that we can't be ruled by our feelings. And how do we do this? How do we go to doctrine. We do what Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's dignified, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The psalmist does that, and he receives the peace, and he goes to the fact of the matter, because he goes to the fact of the matter that my help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. So why do I need to look to the hills with any fear? What's great here is the psalmist looks way past the hills, way past them. He intensifies his stance of who God is. His help is not the one who merely created the hills, but created the heavens and the earth, the entire universe, the cosmos. Maybe the pilgrim's thinking about Psalm 115, which says, "May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." That expression, heaven and earth, is simply a poetic device that signifies the whole of the universe. Everything is encapsulated in its creation. The point is that if the Lord created everything, then he created the hills through which this pilgrim must walk, and whatever the Lord has created, he can control. The doctrine of creation, if you think about it, therefore, can be relevant for life and for your faith in every detail, because the one who created it all is the one who sustains it all. Again, Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh, our God. Now, just so that we are clear here, this isn't some sort of prosperity gospel. This isn't where if you trust in Jesus, you'll have health and wealth and an easy life. No. We know that's not true. True believers suffer. We encounter danger and evil. That, I can assure you, so can Scripture. 1 Peter 4 promises us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing that happened to you, but to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of his glory, may rejoice with exultation." Earthly enemies and powers of evil will inflict you. And they will inflict harm and maybe even death, but ultimately their power is short-lived. It is not eternal. An eternal perspective recognizes that death is not the end because Christ's redemption is complete. He's already paid the ultimate price for sin, and there's nothing for the pilgrim to fear. And there's nothing that the pilgrim can do but trust in his maker, the one who made heaven and earth. The pilgrim had to know the words of David in Psalm 40. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a high rock. He established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and will trust in Yahweh. So the pilgrim is looking to the hills, not for salvation, not for security, not for refuge, but he sees the rough roads all around him, and he knows with certainty that the one who made heaven and earth is his helper. The next two verses, moving on, verse 3 and 4, are going to broaden the pilgrim's assurance and go a little deeper into what the God of heaven and earth will do. Those four assurances of God for the believer in a hostile world, we just saw that Yahweh helps, but now in verses 3 and 4, we see that Yahweh supports. And this is also where we see that change in pronouns from the first to the second person. As this caravan's walking along this difficult, dangerous, precarious road, there's this sense that they're singing to each other. To remind each other, to encourage one another. And this second speaker, perhaps a priest, is reinforcing and really extending and helping the psalmist go into a deeper theology than he even knows, than he just shared himself in verse 2. So he extends the perspective of what it means that Yahweh is the maker of heaven and earth. Maybe he extends this perspective because he's older, more mature, and this has been born by his own experience, and he understands it. So it may be well the reflection of an elder, more mature believer who encourages the psalmist to find his confidence in the Lord, as his theology has already indicated that he could do. And even today, words of assurance from spiritually mature people are good for us. They're comforting. So glean from them. If you have a Legacy Standard Bible, though, with footnotes, the one that has footnotes, you might notice a little numbered footnote at the beginning of the phrases in verse 3. These footnotes give actually a little more clear understanding of the translation of these verses that our English doesn't quite get to. A more literal translation of verse 3 is, "May he not allow your foot to stumble, and may he who keeps you not slumber." It's more a prayer than a declaration. It's more asking it's imploring of the Lord by this, or a blessing by this priest or more mature believer to the younger, a prayer of blessing upon him. May he not allow your foot to stumble. May he who keeps you not slumber. The road to Jerusalem, as I hope I've made clear, is a dangerous road. And so he's asking, may he not allow your foot to stumble. The narrow, the unpaved road to Jerusalem is surrounded by steep cliffs. It's loose dirt. They're traveling with children and donkeys. So you could easily see people falling to their death if they're not careful. And in fact, it is that dangerous. Back on May 19th of 2015, Brianna McCam, a 20-year-old student from Florida State University, died traveling one of these roads. She fell 26 feet off the snake path at Masada in Israel because, why? Her foot slipped. When you think about slippery feet on a mountain, that's scary enough, but the context that the mature pilgrim would be aware of was much deeper and much more dangerous than this younger pilgrim understood. He understood that it's fatal to the soul to have your foot slip. Deuteronomy 32:35 states, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will stumble. For the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." What is that saying? Your foot slipping is a sign of God's judgment on you. But the pilgrim understands that one's foot slip is a sign of God's divine judgment. He's not just concerned with how hard the road trip is. He's talking more of eternal security. So when this verse is translated as a prayer, it becomes much more beautiful and confident. There's a confidence in the Lord's supportive hand. May he not let your foot stumble. He's showing the spiritual insight that his salvation is God's alone to preserve. May he safeguard me. It reminds us of the priestly blessing given in the sanctuary, that the Lord bless you and keep you. That's what this older, more mature pilgrim is giving. The pilgrim isn't praying this prayer because he's nervous that the Lord's going to abandon him. No, he's actually praying it in confidence and in complete reliance that his days are completely in the Lord's hands. And so should we. Psalm 46 states that even if the mountains and the kingdoms are to fall into the heart of the sea and they may slip, that won't be the fate for God's people. Therefore, we don't need to fear. On this literal journey of the pilgrim and on our spiritual journey, such protection from slipping is going to require attention given to every step of the way. And so if God's to prevent our slipping, he must be attentive always. And that's that second part of this verse. This parallel request then is that God not slumber or sleep. The image may have suggested itself as the pilgrim's camp, knowing that God would not sleep. But the idea of slumbering is a figure of speech for a lack of attention or indifference, and not merely just a reference to taking a nap. The prayer is that the divine protector would be vigilant in his care. And these pilgrims, they're on this journey, and it's been filled with joy and anticipation of getting to Jerusalem and celebrating those feasts, but they're also weary from the journey, and I know we've all been there, and you just get tired. We can identify with that in our Christian walk as well. We look forward to heaven, but this weary road is hard. So to offer this prayer is asking the Lord to do what I know is beyond my ability. I go to sleep every night. I can't make it a day. With all that's going on around him, this pilgrim has to do the same thing. But may he who looks on you, may he who keeps you not slumber. And suddenly, with great enthusiasm, there's a response. The pilgrim goes, "Look, behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and he will not sleep." Yahweh's not like all the other gods. In Mesopotamian literature, a sleeping god is one who's unresponsive to the prayers of the person who's calling up for help. And in one Babylonian prayer, the worshiper wonders how long the deity is going to be asleep. You can remember when Elijah encountered the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18:26-27 says, "They took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal on the morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us!' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped about the altar which they had made. Now it happened at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or relieving himself or is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened.'" The Lord never sleeps. He never takes a nap. He's always on task. The psalmist emphasizes it by using synonyms. "He will not," you're still awake, good, all right. "He will not slumber, he will not sleep." He's doubling down on the language, just demonstrating that the Lord is always attentive. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's never distracted, he's never neglectful of his people, and that is how he can keep us from stumbling. That's how he can support us through this weary road. And so we've seen how the Lord Yahweh helps, and we've seen how the Lord Yahweh supports, but the third assurance that the believer has in a hostile world is that Yahweh shields. And this is such a beautiful picture. The first words of verse 5 are the key to this whole psalm. Everything leads up to these first, and it's just two words in Hebrew, but everything simply expands upon them. Yahweh is your keeper. This theme dominates the whole psalm, and it's stated in the very middle of it, just so that we know for sure who's in charge. Yahweh is your keeper. Verse 5, Yahweh is your keeper. That's the key phrase. It sums up the central lesson of this whole psalm. And by the way, this is, of course, a bedrock gospel truth as well. It's a gospel truth just teeming with the idea of eternal security and the fact that our salvation is all God's work because Yahweh is the one who keeps us. He is your keeper. The word keeper or keeps, it's used 6 times in the course of these 8 verses. And proper hermeneutics, as we know, teaches us that if a word is used so many times, there must be a reason, that must be the emphasis. It's not there just by chance. And the word in Hebrew means to maintain in safety. It has this idea of protecting from injury or harm or danger. It gets translated so often as either keep or watch over or guard. You can see that the protective nature of this of the word, it's holding it. It's guarding it. It's a word that is often used to speak of shepherds or prison guards and those who tend vines, those who have to be attentive, that are actively caring. Yahweh is actively protecting. He's actively watching his people. He's actively over them and keeping them. While the pilgrim may have concerns on his journey, he gets to sit back at ease in some sense. Because Yahweh is closely tending to his people. He's not just merely sitting back with his feet up on the couch. He's not just observing. He's actively watching over us, even now, and tending to your specific sanctification. And like the pilgrim, our assurance and our salvation rest completely in Yahweh. Look at the progression here. In the first two verses of Psalm 121, he addresses Yahweh as the maker of heaven and earth. It's this wide lens view that the pilgrim has, right? He's looking at it that he's the God of the entire universe, the cosmos. Then in verses 3 and 4, he narrows the focus down. Look who he talks about. He's the covenant God of Israel. But now when he talks about being the keeper, it laser focuses in. It comes in like a beam, like a spotlight. Yahweh is your keeper. Yes, Yahweh is running the cosmos. Yes, Yahweh is leading Israel, but he's expressly, intimately identifying as your shield. He's being that intimate, right there, defense. Yahweh is the shade on your right hand. Bakersfield is hot. I don't need to tell you that. It's a hot, hot place. As a boy born and raised in Canada and then ministered at a church in Alaska for 3.5 years, I am as cold-blooded as they come. And I'm not going to lie, this summer has been hard, especially when I see my AC bill each month. I feel like as residents of Bakersfield, we can very easily identify with the need for shade that this pilgrim is speaking about. Exposure to the hot, scorching desert sun of Israel, well, on a days-long, maybe weeks-long journey, would inevitably put people at risk of sunburn, dehydration, heat stroke, heat exhaustion. But God promises to be the shade on your right hand. He's like a canopy, like a protective umbrella, like a shield, a refuge to hide in. Psalm 91 says, "He who abides in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Isaiah 25:4, "For you have been my strong defense for the poor, a strong defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." Why the right hand, though? The right hand is simply a figure of speech that represents protection on all the pilgrim does. We see this throughout Scripture. Other Scripture speaks to the right hand as the place where the helper stands. Psalm 109:31 says, "For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul." Psalm 16:8, "I have set Yahweh continually before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Psalm 73:23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." The focus of Psalm 121 is not that the Lord is going to deny you any pain, but that that would be promoting a false gospel of health, wealth, prosperity, earthly pleasures, but he does guarantee something far better. His own protection, his own shield, his own spiritual protection of you. Because remember, this psalm is more than about a trip to Jerusalem. It's about us. It's about us as pilgrims on our way to heaven. And like Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we will encounter scorching temporary trials, but they are just that. They are temporary. Romans 8, later, a few verses later, says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the hot climate of Israel, shade enables that psalmist to continue to be active, to be moving forward, to progressing towards his destination, strengthened by the Lord to go beyond what he might suppose his own limits are, because the Lord is at his right hand. And then he references the moon here. It's not because you're going to get moon burn or something like that. But by using a parallel phrase, by day and by night, there's no time when the Lord's not watching over his people. Again, at night, think of what's going on. Think of those hills that the psalmist is looking up towards. What happens at night? There's dangers in there. They always say nothing ever good ever happens at night. And the moonlight exposes you to predators. But even though the hills might be filled with robbers, thieves, and wild animals, the pilgrim can sleep at peace. He doesn't have a restless night. He's not wrought with anxiety. Why? Because Yahweh is shielding him. That's a good lesson for us. If you're sleepless at night, reflect on these truths, that Yahweh is shielding you if you are his. The final assurance that we have for the believer, as believers in our hostile world, we've learned that Yahweh helps, he supports, he shields, and finally, he keeps. And I know we've already talked about this, but this is where it really just, he keeps emphasizing this. He just wants to go deep into this idea that Yahweh keeps. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. The final couplet of verses is the summation of that entire psalm. And this verb keep is used here three times, giving that sense of just complete and utter protection. Nothing will be able to threaten. Nothing will be able to penetrate. Nothing will be able to come and take away your spiritual well-being. Nothing. Because Yahweh keeps you. Again, this is not a guarantee of an easy life. I'm stressing that. But it does guarantee that the Lord will keep your soul from being snatched by the hand of the evil one. As one commentator put it, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. David wrote in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David expected dark valleys, but he knew that he did not walk them alone, and that they would not be to the detriment of his soul to walk through the valley. He had the good shepherd guiding and leading him through those valleys. Verse 7 and 8 here demonstrates so clearly that this pilgrim psalm is so much more about the spiritual walk of the believer than just a simple trip to Jerusalem. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. In other words, he'll preserve you from everything that could either threaten your, that could ever threaten your spiritual well-being. He'll keep your soul. In other words, he'll protect you from everything that might diminish or rob you of your salvation. Think of the confidence that gives. Think of the confidence that give the traveling pilgrim, but think of the confidence that that can give you. In a treacherous, upside-down world, we read that he will keep your soul. No matter what you do, Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in. He will direct your steps no matter where you go. And this traveler is on his way to Jerusalem, but that meant he was going to have to what? Travel back one day. He'd have to go home. And he was assured that on both trips, Yahweh was with him. This psalm ends with a pledge which could hardly be stronger or more sweeping. Your going out and your coming in is not only a way of saying everything, but in closer examination, it draws attention to everything you do. Even, by another association of this pair of verbs, to the dawn and the sunset of one's days. So from the day you're born to the day you die, but the last line takes good care of this journey, and it would be hard to decide which half of it is more encouraging, the fact that it's from now or that it goes on now, what does it say? Forevermore. Forever. It, without end, like God himself, it goes without end. Psalm 121 is a psalm of eternal security for the believer. No wonder it's one of the best love psalms that we have. One writer says, this is a longer quote, so bear with me. The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where you can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. It's not a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. We breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the dangers, same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know that we're preserved by God. We know that we're accompanied by God. We know that we're ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. I have to close with a hymn because that's just what I do. And all week long, as I've been looking at this passage, the hymn from Fanny Crosby that she wrote has just been going through my heart and my mind. Listen to these beautiful words that she penned. They're simple, but our pilgrim journey is. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee. Close to thee, oh, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows. Bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gates of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Then the gates of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, to be close to you. The God of Israel, the one who is our keeper, our protector, our guardian, our Savior. We'd be helpless, lost in our sin, if you did not intercede on our behalf. What confidence we have, though, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because he is our help. He is our support. He alone is our shield. And because he has redeemed us with his own blood, we are kept by you. Father, you never sleep. You are ever present. You are a protector wherever we go, and so we do not fear. Even though the mountains may fall to the heart of the sea, we rest secure in the shelter of your wings. Thank you for your word this morning to us as weary pilgrim saints on our journey. Thank you for keeping us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.